especially the older folks here in this room, so pretty much, I would say, college and above. If you don't know much about social media, I'm going to give you a little crash course this morning. I want to teach you about hashtags this morning. And I don't know if you know what a hashtag is, but back when I was growing up, we called it the pound sign or number sign. So that's if you don't know what a hashtag is, that's what it is. And so what they do in social media is they'll quote the hashtag statements, they'll hashtag pictures. I had to sit there and think about, I know how to use it, but I didn't know how to explain it. So this is kind of like the best way I can explain hashtags, all right? One of the ways that you use it is you can categorize your like picture or your statement. So for example, if you wanted to make a statement about, I don't know, like our political state, or you want to talk about President Barack Obama, you might hashtag, you know, President Obama or something like that. So if you click on it, you'll pull up all the statements and pictures about President Obama. I also realize it's more than just categorizing what you post. It's also like a comment to your own comment, you know, because you sometimes just want to comment on what you want on your own thing, right? So you can like post something and it'll be like, here's a picture of a cookie. And it'll be like, hashtag, they're delicious. Hashtag, I like chocolate chip. Hashtag, I love all cookies. Hashtag, this and that. Right, so you're literally just commenting on your own comment because you just can't write it. You just want a hashtag, right? And another way you can use, let's just kind of go through this exercise together, okay? Let's pull up a picture up here. All right, so this is Dana and I and Maddie in Hong Kong Disneyland, right? So say I post this picture online. I could do a lot of various things, right? I could go hashtag Hong Kong, hashtag Disneyland Hong Kong, hashtag Toy Story, hashtag Disney, hashtag I love Disney, hashtag Disney family, hashtag we're very happy, hashtag there's a lot of mainland Chinese people there, hashtag there's a lot of Cantonese speaking and I don't understand. You can hashtag this forever. And sometimes people do. Sometimes they'll write one sentence and their hashtags are much longer than what their sentence is about, right? It's like a picture of a sushi and it'll be like 20 hashtags. But there's one particular hashtag I want to talk about this morning. It is hashtag blessed. So this is kind of a new thing that people go through. And I thought about this, and I had to Google this. And there was like even like a New York Times article written about this hashtag. So you know it's a big deal when New York Times is writing about this hashtag. And they're saying it's kind of like a new way to gloat. It's a new way to... Even for, you know, it's a way maybe to just express thankfulness. And so you'll see different things. Sometimes you'll see like this beautiful picture of a resort. And someone goes, this is my vacation. Hashtag blessed, right? This is me and my family at Disneyland. Hashtag blessed. Or maybe you'll write, I got a new job. Hashtag blessed. I just closed on a house. Hashtag blessed. I just got into fill-in-the-blank university. Hashtag blessed. I got a stray French fry with my onion rings. Hashtag blessed. So you can use it for anything. And it's true. It is a great blessing when you get a stray French fry with your onion rings, right? But this morning, I want us to really look at this idea of blessing and seeing God's blessing in our lives. It's very easy to see like all the great things that's happening to us, big and small, and go, I'm truly blessed. It is especially when things are going great. It's not very often that we see this when things are going bad. My wife and I just got in a terrible fight. Hashtag blessed. Right? You don't see things like that. I got rejected in every single university I wanted to go to. Hashtag blessed. I failed my test today. Hashtag blessed. We don't ever see those things as blessings. And so it's very easy for us to identify God's blessings when things are fine and dandy. But this morning's passage will see some of that. But what I want us to really see this morning is that it's not the stuff that makes us blessed. It's not the stuff that shows us that God carries His favor towards us. But what I want us to see this morning is that God is our ultimate blessing or our ultimate inheritance. And we're kind of going to use that a little bit interchangeably this morning. That even though we might have all the great stuff or great things, but for us that we'll be able to see that God is our ultimate blessing and ultimate inheritance. And I want us to get to a place this morning when if someone poses the question, how has God blessed you? Instead of being able to list off all the things He has given us, I want us to be able to go, Jesus is my ultimate blessing and inheritance. All the other stuff is peripheral, but it's not my focus. You get that? All the other stuff is the peripheral, is not my focus. So if there's anything I want us to be able to see and get out this morning, is that in the midst of amazing blessing and inheritance that God is recounting for the Israelites in this passage, God also reminds the Israelites, and in turn reminds us, that He is their ultimate blessing. He is their true inheritance. So we are in Joshua chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. All right, let's start reading. He goes, with the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites, the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the boundaries of the Ammonites, and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan and Salakah, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoreth and Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses has struck and driven out. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwelled in the midst of Israel to this day. All right. So, right off the bat, if you remember, we have been kind of recounting what's been happening. And if you remember last week, Pastor Josh was going through how the people east of the Jordan, God was trying to remind Israel that they're still Israelites. And so we kind of have a really brief history lesson that we have the half-tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites, the Gadites. They saw this land east of the Jordan. And before they crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, they said, hey, this is good for us. We're okay with this. We're okay just settling here. And with God's blessing, He says, okay, you can settle here, but make sure you need to send, you know, troops to continue to fight along with their brothers to conquer and take the Promised Land, which they did. And so it's all done. They go back, and God is trying to remind them, just because they're east of the Jordan doesn't mean they're not your people. They're still us. They're still family. And he's also going through, like, these are the people. This is where they're staying, but they're still one of us. And in the midst of this, just kind of recounting all the inheritance east of the Jordan, makes this very, like, quick. Simple, just like this one verse. In verse 13, he goes, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwelled in the midst of Israel to this day. So essentially, there's a group of people that were supposed to be driven out, but the half tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, They didn't do that. They had this great time of like they had this great moment where they saw God work. They took the promised land. The war is essentially over. And they come back home. And there's still some more to be done. But they kind of relax their hand a little bit. And it's like this quick warning given in Joshua, right here, Joshua 13. Because later on we see that this small issue becomes a large problem. We see later on Joshua gets a little bigger, all the way to Judges, where God's people continue to get swayed away by idolatry and the sin that comes from these people and the other Canaanites. And so here's the warning for us this morning. Before we start talking about how God is our true inheritance, he gives this warning. When we do lose sight of our true inheritance, which is Yahweh himself, and for us, in the form of, for us even clearer in Jesus Christ, it's easy for us to get off track. It's easy for us to get off track. When things are going well, it's easy for us to kind of slowly just veer off course like them. You're not as motivated. It's easy to kind of let loose a little bit. And it's easy for them at the time to like, well, I did most of the heavy lifting. I'll just take care of this a little bit later. And what might look like a small deviation from God and from his promise and not fully going through that, the longer it goes, the wider the gap became. I'll give you an example. In the 1990s, NASA set to design and launch a telescope into space, the Hubble telescope. So they went, through and with NASA and then two other groups. They worked together to build the Hubble telescope. And I don't know much about this stuff, so. In Dennis's terms, the Hubble telescope is a big camera in space to take pictures of space things, right? And so it's this giant camera that kind of takes pictures of the galaxy and all these things. I really don't know, right? And so what they did is there's these huge lenses on this huge lens on this because you're supposed to take pictures of space, right? And so you probably could talk to people who or more engineers can tell you what exactly it does. But essentially that's what it does. It takes these pictures and it sends them back and we can look at it and study it and go, ooh, and oh, how wonderful, right? So they go, they build this telescope, they spend a lot of money on it, they launch into space, and then they get the picture back, and it's not quite in HD, you know what I'm saying? It's actually a little blurry. Actually, it's really blurry, like, what happened to our telescope? Like, it's really blurry. And so they went and they did a lot of tests. And what they found out eventually was that their lens that they made, they ground the lens too flat by 2 microns. By 2 microns. Now, if you don't know how much a micron is, it is 1/5 of the width of a human hair. 1/5. It is so inconsequential in what we think, right? There's no way. It's not like it goes by a couple inches, by 2 microns. 2 microns. So they had to figure out a way to fix this thing. And so for what it seemed like, it looked like they just gave it glasses. And so they kind of put this thing on and now everything's fine. We can get clear pictures, but it kind of shows us that even the smallest deviation can make things very blurry. Especially when it comes to when we as God's people lose sight of Christ and kind of forget that he is our inheritance. That when we forget that he is our true an ultimate blessing. And when we kind of fall off track with all the things around us, even small, slight deviations, it can get worse and worse. And so the warning here for us in Joshua is that incomplete obedience might be small. It might seem inconsequential, but it can have disastrous outcomes. Right? It's easy for us to obey God in the high times, when we really see God at work. Like for them, when they really saw God at work, we're taking the promised land. So for us, maybe the high times are like at a mission trip, when we really see God at work, right? It's easy for us to praise God. It's easy for us to pray. It's easy for us to take real, steps of faith. Because it's like in those concentrated moments where we're just totally focused on God and we see God quickly at work. So it's easy at those times. It's easy for us at maybe like a youth retreat or a summer retreat when we are totally focused on like what does God want us to do or think or how can I really work and mend my relationship with Him. Okay, when we're like almost forced in a corner to trust Him or like just really taking all the distractions away, those are the easy times. Because you see Him do amazing things. You feel His presence. But it's hard when you kind of come down from that into the every day. And you just start letting the small things slide. And it's not saying that we should constantly live in this. It's going, how can we follow God in the valley? We want to stay in the mountaintop because it's great, it's easy, but God brings us to the valley and it's easy for us to lose sight. God brings us into even just blessings, wonderful, beautiful blessings, and then we lose sight of Him. So the warning for us is to not let the small things slide today. Whether it's thoughts you entertain, actions you reason away, glances you take. It's the small things, it's the small chips that can really bring one down. And it says, and for us, the reminder before we continue this passage is to return your focus on Christ. And as we talk about how Christ is our ultimate blessing, our true inheritance, I want us to meditate on those truths. Allow your obedience to be birthed out of that. Right? It's not out of what I need to do. It's like, it would just kind of go, how do we meditate and go, Christ is my ultimate blessing. And that is the mark of blessing for my life. So what happened to those 2.5 tribes and ultimately all of Israel? For a while they stopped following God. They tried to coast, tried to put things in neutral. And ultimately it became their downfall. And so here in one verse reminds us a warning to not lose sight of your true inheritance, to not let the small things slide. So let's keep on going in verse 14. It says, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by the fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them, or to him. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. To their territories was from Aroer, which is from the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland by Medeba, of Heshbon, and all the cities that are in the tableland, Dibon, Bamoth Baal, Beth Baal Meon, Jahaz, and Kedemoth, Mepethah, and Kiram, and Sibma, and Zahar, on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor, and the slopes of the Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, that is, all the cities of the tableland, and the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Evi and Rechem, and Zur and Hur and Reba, and the princes of Sihon, who lived in the land. Balaam, also the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed by with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of the slain, their slain. In the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben according to their clans with their cities and villages. Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the Ammonites, to Aroer, which is east of Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath Mizpah, and Betonim, from all of Mahanaim to the territory of Debir, in the valley of Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Sukkoth, and Zaphon. And the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Heshbon, having the Jordan as a boundary to the lower end of the sea, a lower end of the Sea of Kinnereth, eastward beyond the Jordan. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad, according to their clans, with their cities and villages. Moses gave an inheritance to the half tribe of Manasseh, which was allotted to the half tribe of the people of Manasseh according to their clans. The region extended from Mahanaim all the way to Bashan, and the whole kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, all the kings of Jerry, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Those were allotted to the people of Machir, the son of Manasseh, all for the half of people of Machir according to their clans. These are the inheritance that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So I wanted to go through 2 points to this last passage. The first one, I wanted to kind of go, this seems really boring, right? It's like, this land belongs to who? This land belongs to who? This land belongs to who? And then, it's kind of just walking through this. But interweaving in this, I wanted to see something really amazing come out of this. Yes. God is telling them this is whose land, so they don't have to fight about it, so they know where their boundaries are, so, you know, everyone can just be one big happy family. But he was also weaving in encouragement through this passage. And the second thing I wanted to see this morning is that we should be reminded and encouraged by the blessings and inheritance God has already given us. If you look through this, you might have just kind of like breezed right through it and you didn't quite catch it. But in this, we see that Sihon, the king, and Og, the king, the two kings that Moses, the Israelites, and ultimately God defeated so they could have this land. God was reminding them, this land once belonged to them, but I came through. Victory came because of me, and now you possess this land. And as they read this, it's like a recount of the victories that God had. And this now, you are now in, you know, the blessings of obedience and victory. So we did that a little bit last week, right? If you remember. I don't know if you remember what you said. We got together to recount what were some of the victories in your life. And Josh had us to hopefully write 10 different things that we saw God at work. And what I wanted this morning, because we kind of already did that, I want us to kind of flip to the other side. Why remember these things? Why should we remember? Why should we be reminded, encouraged by God's blessings and inheritance that He's given us? I believe that this is not, we don't need to be as encouraged or reminded about this when things are going well. It's usually when things seemingly are not going well. Right? There might be a day for them where things will be difficult. God's reminding them that I have given you victory once, and through your obedience and your obedience and you following me, it'll be there. I care for you. I love you. I'm on your side. I'm in your corner. I'm fighting for you. And the sad thing is, in verse 6, if you look at we talked about last week, in verse 6 of chapter 13, he promises that he goes, I myself will drive them out before the people of Israel, all the people there. And then the thing is, and we see back in verse 13 that they don't do that because they didn't trust him. They kind of lost their way. But God made this promise. He goes, if you are willing to obey me, I will do this. And so this is the encouragement. He goes, look, I've done it once. I've proved myself to you. I proved my faithfulness over and over again. And that should arise out of us trust, not doubt, right? It should arise out of us faith, not rejection. So I wrote actually a couple examples. I was really deciding if I really wanted to share one. And I feel like, you know, I think it's okay. It's okay to share it. I'll be very honest. One of my biggest sins is worry and control. I need to control things. I need things to be predictable. When things kind of get thrown out of whack, I don't do well, right? And so what happens is, and I think ultimately, like, if I'm willing to, like, take steps back, logically, it's not a big deal, but I'm a worst-case scenario type of guy. I don't know how many people are out there, all right? I'm like one of those guys where I was like, hey, look, that's a mole. I might die. I mean, like, I'm that type of guy, right? Like, I better get this checked out because I'm pretty sure I have bone cancer or something like that, right? Like, I'm very worst-case scenario. Like, I need to prep myself for the worst thing that can ultimately happen. That is my temptation and sin. I need to figure out how I can fix things. And so it came to my surprise when Dana came home on Tuesday and told me that, oh, my department are cutting people. I didn't even know what that meant. Other than my question is, are you losing your job, right? And so ultimately my week spiraled down into, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And that was me. And so I sit here just like telling Dana, oh my gosh, you need to like start working harder. You need to figure out what to do. You're like, I'm like getting like hourly updates. I'm texting her like, hey, so how's work? You busy? Go get busy, right? Like, it's like, find something to do. And so I'm just like extremely nervous. And I'm pretty sure a lot of us here have felt that way. Or even worse, when you've lost your job. It's like, you know, Dan hasn't even lost his job yet. But like, you could be, it's already coming out, right? Yes. And so I'm like, I am completely just like, this is like wrapped my week. I'm pretty sure some of you can like identify with that. You know, I go in, I crunch the numbers. I was like, well, this is bare minimum and this is how much I make, and if Dana never finds a job again for the rest of her life, this is how long we can survive. Like, this is what I'm doing here. Like, you know, like, as if, like, if she loses her job, she also, like, you know, loses all ability to work. And so I'm doing all this, and I get rebuked by her multiple times. And she reminds me, goes, this job was a blessing from God. And I stop and go, that's absolutely true. God has used this job to bless us tremendously. Took care of us every step of the way. I never had to worry about anything because of her job. For us as pastors, it's not like we make a tremendous amount of money, but I never even had to think about that stuff. For me, I was just like, well, whatever God and the church is willing to bless me with, I'm okay because I got data, right? And she goes, God has blessed us. He took care of us. You think he's all of a sudden going to stop taking care of us? And I sat there and thought, I'm like, that's true. She had a job, a steady job, during one of the hardest times of recession in our country. Her job was safe. And I reminded her during many times that she didn't like her job, that this was a blessing from God. And for me, the goal is that, or for me, just kind of being able to see, as I studied this week, and look at my circumstances going, I should be encouraged. Because God, I've seen God at work before. It's actually wrong and sinful for me to worry and doubt, as if I'm some child that goes, what have you done for me lately, God? But instead, God's like, I have done so much for you in the past, in the present, and continue to do things for you, yet you will still question me? Why? And for us, God going, I am reminding you and encouraging you, this is what I've done for you. I'm not going to stop. Our God is not a God that changes his mind on a whim. Our God is not a God that wants to toy and play with our lives as we're some puppets that he thinks is just funny. He cares for us. He loves us. Things happen for a reason. And though it might bring great discomfort for us, that doesn't mean he doesn't love us any less. That doesn't mean he won't take care of you. It doesn't mean he's not there for you. And I go, that's something that I have to remind myself constantly. That it's not like me trying to gather enough evidence so I can feel good enough, like, oh, okay, you know, this is safe. It's going, no, I can't place my hope in man or in my ability or my family's ability. I have to place my hope in God, because he's already proved himself to me by what, not just his blessing, but he gave himself as our ultimate inheritance. He's already showed how much he loved us by sending his son for us. And so for us, I want us to think about, where are we doubting God this morning? Where do we need to go and be reminded and encouraged by the great things God has already done in your life? Has God not proved himself to you that he cares and loves you? And he actually shows great proof, which is leads to the same passage, but as you can see, will be my third point, that Christ is our ultimate true inheritance and blessing. If you look at the bookend, the writer bookends what's going on, like before he kind of started naming all the inheritance, we see in verse 14 that says, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. None. Nada. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. And then again, in the very last verse, verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. I read that. I'll be honest, the first thing I thought was, man, the Levites got jacked. Right? He's like, thanks. You're not reminding me once, but twice I got nothing. You go and I talk about all the lands everybody's getting, but the Levites, they get nothing. Oh, by the way, the Levites, they get nothing. Once again, the Levites,
you get nothing, right? It's like, come on. It's like, are they rubbing it in their face? But if you keep on reading, it goes, God is in their hands. And I think like sometimes for us when we read this, maybe we kind of go, wow, what a holy answer is that, you know what I mean? If there is the greatest church answer, that is it. You know what I'm saying? All right. You know what I mean? We got, I don't know, Francis Beau. He's right there, right? God, I will give you a giant house, right? There you go. Here you go, Francis. Enjoy your house. It's wonderful, right? Benson, here's another mansion for you. Wonderful. I'm very glad. Enjoy it, right? God's blessing to you. Hey, why not, Emily? Just right there. Here's another blessing for you. Hey, Joshua, you get nothing, but you get to spend time with me, right? Or see, I'll get you a coffee once a week. How does that sound, right? But you can live on the street. It's cool. Don't worry about it. Maybe you can hop over to Francis' house every once in a while. Like, she might have a side room for you. That'd be good. But, you know, you can pray more, right? Right? Let's be honest. How many of us kind of thought that way? It's like, that's kind of cool, but I'd much rather have land, right? Thanks God for the fire inheritance thing, but you know, can you give me a piece of land with that, right? And so, but if you think about, if the people are reading this, like all of Israel is reading this, they're getting it. And so what happens in Levi, they get these cities interspersed through all the regions, everywhere. And their goal and their job is to bring people to worship Yahweh. Worship the true God. And as the people read this, they may go, oh, here's all my land, but it's a reminder that, oh, Yahweh is my true inheritance. For us, it becomes even clearer. Christ is my true inheritance. He has given Himself to me, to us, for our salvation, for our reconciliation, so we can actually be with Him forever, so we can actually have a relationship with Him, so our sins can be forgiven. That is my ultimate and true inheritance. And if there's anything that we need to look at for God to prove Himself to us, it's Christ. That is my inheritance to you. How many of us actually see it that way? How many of us actually see it that way? How many of us actually look at the peripheral things and go, that's my blessing, and if that God doesn't give it to me, I'm not blessed? Who says that? How many of us actually think that? I've thought that. It's easy, right? It's tangible. God hasn't given me this job. He must hate me. Why does God give this job to everybody else except for me? How many of us have thought that? Why does everybody get into that school and I worked so hard and I couldn't get into that school? How many of us have thought that before? I've done all these things to earn it, yet God doesn't give it to me. We've all succumbed to that temptation before. But God says, no. I am your inheritance. It's me. All the other stuff is peripheral. I think one of the questions that was posed to me before when I was one of the pastors, I can't remember who, and I'm pretty sure many people have posed this question before. The question is, what is heaven like to you? What is heaven like to you? What is in heaven? And I want you to kind of take that thought, kind of think about that. And I want you to hold on to that because I want to just kind of tell you, I just kind of maybe like hopefully unpack this a little bit for you in a different way. What is heaven like to you? Just kind of what's in there for you. So Dana and I, we're very big Disney fans. We love Disney. I grew up watching Disney. I remember my mom and dad were. I don't know if they were like big Disney fans or if it was just like the American way, right? So I remember that I had a whole bunch of those VHSs at home. My mom told me the very first Disney movie that I had was Cinderella. I was a young kid. My dad, was wanted me to get, I guess, Americanized. I think it was like two or three. Like, I don't remember. So he's like, spent a lot of money to buy this VHS. And it was like $30, which back in the day was even more. Right? You're looking at, you know, late 80s. So anyhow, grew up watching Disney. Loved Disney. I remember when like 101 Dalmatians came out on VHS, and I got home and got to watch it. So Disney's a big thing. You know, I lived in Orlando for a few years. We went to Disney World a lot. And Dana and her life, she loves Disney too. They go to Disney, and it's just like it's a big deal for us, right? And so for us, you know, we want to kind of share that with Maddie as well. Hence, taking our child to Hong Kong Disneyland, and we wanted to really just share that because we love it. Now here's the thing, right? This April, I'm going to a conference in Orlando, but I'm going by myself. And if you know anything about Orlando, one of the biggest draws of Orlando is Disney World. So you might think it would be very exciting for me to go to Disney World. I'm like, well, maybe I could take a day or whatever and just like, go to Disney World. It's going to be great. It's fun, right? It's Disney World. But for me at this point, goes, well, Dana and Maddie's not there. It's not that great, you know? I'm going to do it by myself. I want to share this with my family. Sure, it has all the wonderful gadgets and gizmos and everything, right? Like, it's so wonderful. You know, it's great. Gadgets and gizmos are plenty, right? And so, but without my family, it's nothing. It feels empty, right? So I want to go back to this. What is heaven? Is God at the center of that? Are we so like, oh, I can't wait for the gold paved roads or whatever, you know, like the giant mansions I'm going to have. Like, well, Christ is our inheritance. Heaven's about Him and being with Him. Like, a heaven without God is nothing. It's not heaven. How many of us forget that He's our true inheritance? As bad as it gets here, they can never take Christ from us. Christ is never leaving you. Even the best gifts can never be better than the giver. So as we look and kind of close this off with our true inheritance in Christ, the question I wanted to ask ourselves is like, do you want the blessing or do you want the blesser? Hearing that Jesus is your ultimate blessing, your true inheritance, does that encourage you? Does that excite you? Or does that disappoint you? Because how you respond to this message this morning reveals a lot about where your heart is and when your true treasure is. Let's pray.